Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in.
Today's reading is from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 4 through 15. The Samaritan woman. He had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down there at the well, and it was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the town to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews use nothing in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you do not even have a bucket, and the well is deep. Where, then, can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself with his children and his flocks?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." And our second scripture is from John, verses 19 through 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord and said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father had sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of this scripture today.
Okay, so who is Jesus? He is what God looks like. He was born before everything. Everything was made by him. Everything above the earth, everything on the earth, everything you can see, everything you can't see. Every kind of creature with every kind of power. He made everything, and it was all for him. He was the first of everything. He holds everything together. The church is his body. He is the head on the body. He was the first one made alive forever after being dead. All of God lives in Jesus. Jesus is the way everyone can come to God. Jesus died on the cross for us, so we can live with God forever too.
All right, can everyone hear me okay? I tend to be a little loud sometimes, so if I'm shouting at you, let me know. Thank you, Pastor Harold, for inviting me here. It's been so good just already to meet some of y'all, like Shane and Gabriel, and got to talk to Mary, and I got to meet Debbie, who I met, and she said, "Oh, you're 12 years old," and I know I do look like I'm 12. I admit, and I'm pretty much the height of most 12 year olds I've met. But I'm gonna be 30. I promise you. In December, I'm gonna be 30. I promise. Thank you. And Pastor Harold, he's been a role model and mentor for most areas of my life except his baseball devotion. Although I'm from Dallas, I grew up as a Red Sox fan since my dad's side of the family's from Rhode Island, lived in Boston. So myself, three younger brothers are from, and my sister grew up as Sox fans. So I have fond memories of being in the fifth grade, staying up late at night. My dad had gone to Boston to watch the World Series in 2004. And who were they playing, Harold, in 2004? They were playing. And that was when they broke the curse of the Bambino when they were playing the Cardinals. And This probably isn't the best idea to get you to dislike me before I start speaking, but here we are. And then I'm what's called a Jesuit, or member of the Society of Jesus, along with my friend Nick here, meaning I belong to a particular religious community in the Catholic Church. At our core, we strive to be companions of Jesus. So we try to align ourselves with the kind of the mission and vision statement that Pastor Harold kind of put out, basically about being Jesus-centered people and learning to grow into intimacy with that Jesus. And we live as a community that we profess vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And we go out from there to be of service, to do ministry. Typically, that's been in the form of education and missionary work. And as Pastor Harold said, I just finished my studies at St. Louis University in theology, philosophy. Before that, I was in southern Louisiana with Nick doing what's called the novitiate, where we learn kind of the fundamentals of how to be a Jesuit. Okay, it's enough about me in terms of an introduction. I'm going to be continuing to talk about me at other points. And I once heard a preacher quoting another preacher say that our God is a God who comes scandalously close. A God who comes scandalously close. So now if you quote me, you can say I heard someone preaching, quoting someone preaching, who was quoting someone preaching. And what's that? That would make sense. I got to turn it on. Yeah, that's it. Thank you. Okay. And so we hear in Philippians that Paul tells us that Christ Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, and found human in appearance. And it's a mind-boggling statement. And I picture myself talking to Paul. Paul, so you're telling me Jesus was in the form of divinity, came down here among us who oftentimes can't get along, are incredibly divisive, smelly, self-absorbed, perpetually in war, and not only is he with us, but he took on human form. He subjected himself willingly to everything that comes with being human, such as a whole gamut of human emotions, joy, not just joy and happiness and excitement, but trepidation, worry, fear, sadness, disappointment, and anxiety. He willingly let himself have to deal with all types of people in the world, like that friend you have who can't stop talking about him or herself that you have to deal with, or just exposing yourself to family drama. And then he exposed himself to physical ailments, pain, sleep deprivation, hunger, and thirst. And then he was obedient on the cross? What? What? That's scandalous. Can you just picture the news headlines in heaven? Son of God opts out of heaven for mortal chaos, or from golden heavenly throne to smelly human life. Of course, it's only scandalous to my reason, to human reason. But to the wisdom of God, it makes perfect sense. It's the logic of the shepherd who goes out to save the one lost sheep, risking his whole flock. When I think about the closeness of Christ, I also think about breath. There's that line in Genesis describing how the Lord God formed man out of the clay of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. And so man became a living being. And then we hear in the Gospel of John that the resurrected Christ breathed on his disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Whenever I start my prayer for the day, I usually breathe in as I say, "Come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit." Opening myself up to the Spirit, inviting the Spirit, being willing to let the Spirit guide my prayer. Indulge me for a moment and just breathe in. Take a second to breathe in, center yourself, pay attention to that breath, and know that the Spirit is with you right now. Also, indulge me by just feeling your heartbeat. Find a pulse. Notice a pulse. Let yourself be amazed that not only did God create that heart, that particular heart, but he sustains it at every moment. I came across what I thought was a beautiful metaphor for the closeness of Christ when I was watching the movie Coda. Has anyone seen that movie recently? It stands for Child of Deaf Adults. And it's about a 17-year-old daughter named Ruby. She's the only hearing member of her deaf family. She functions as the family interpreter because she can hear and she knows sign language. And there's this one scene where she's singing at the fall concert. She's singing this beautiful duet, but her parents, they can't hear it. So they're just watching the reactions in the crowd to try to figure out, like, okay, are people liking it? Is she being received well? After the concert, the family comes home and the dad is troubled because he wanted to hear and experience the song. And so they're sitting on the truck bed at night and he says, will you sing me this song that you sang at the duet, but use sign language so I can understand it? And so she's singing using sign language so he can understand it. And he realizes it's about a song where you love someone, you can't live without them, about someone you need. And then he has his hands on her vocal cords so he can feel the vibrations. And I saw that, I thought, wow, that's the kind of closeness Jesus wants with us. He wants to understand what we're trying to communicate to him, to experience whatever, in whatever language, whatever way we're speaking. He has the tenderness and attention to want to receive that. So, but the question that comes back to me again and again, and the main question I bring here today is how do we experience and continue to experience the closeness of Christ? How do we continue to experience intimacy with Christ? The one who comes scandalously close by being fully divine and fully human. The one who looks down at the world with the Trinity, sees the world, sees people dying, sick, hungry, thirsty, and says, send me. I will go and enter that chaos. I will be mercy for the world, to take on flesh, to love, save, and redeem the human race. How do we deepen our intimacy with that person? And I think we do it by giving our whole selves to Jesus in prayer. By giving our whole selves to Jesus in prayer. We do it by pouring out our heart to the one who poured out everything for us and loved us till the end. We do it through vulnerability, openness, and exposure of our deepest selves to Christ in prayer. We do it by simply talking to Jesus as one talks to and converses to a friend. And in doing so, we encounter the Jesus who heals and liberates us, suffers, and empowers with us. Yeah, what do I actually mean when I say give your whole self to Christ in prayer? What do I mean when I say give yourself in prayer? So to unpack this, I'll just be sharing three major experiences from prayer in my life where I turned to Jesus and I tried to deepen intimacy and companionship with Jesus. My prayer for you all, for us this past week, has been that through sharing these stories, it will help inspire, facilitate, and lead us towards deeper companionship. And these prayer experiences will center around the passages from John that were read. And I'm really excited to share the last story, and it's about the time Jesus was trying to kill me. Or I thought Jesus was trying to kill me, and I'll explain. And then it might be strange and surprising to hear a Catholic quote multiple scripture passage, because the stereotype tends to be true. We don't know our Bible very well, but thanks to Pastor Harold, I'm learning my Bible better. So the first story, it involves drinking from the water that Christ brings. Drinking from the water that Christ brings. About 7 years ago, I finished my undergrad at Boston College. I was studying philosophy and literature. I moved back to Dallas to be a volunteer teacher. And I was a debate coach as well. And I was teaching a social justice class, and I quickly grew really disillusioned with the class because I was way more interested in the content than the students were, which I'm sure none of you teachers out there have ever had that experience where you were way more engaged in what you were teaching than they were. Yeah, so it kind of took the wind out of my sails. But around the same time, I wanted to deepen my spiritual life, so I went to a Jesuit priest for spiritual direction. I wanted to learn how to pray better and more, be closer to Christ. And it was my first exposure to what was called Ignatian contemplation, which simply means I imagine myself as a character in the gospel. And then I kind of pay attention to what I'm feeling, and I use my senses to kind of almost let a movie in my mind unfold. And so, like, one day my spiritual director led me through a contemplation on the Samaritan woman at the well. And I was really attracted to this passage because it talks about drinking from the water that Christ brings in such a way where I'm not thirsty. And I thought, wow, that's, like, as someone kind of looking for a life vocation, I thought, I don't want to thirst again. I want to be fulfilled, satisfied, nourished. So I was being guided through a contemplation over that, and I imagined myself in the sweltering dry heat near a well. I looked down at the well and I felt darkness and despair, and then Jesus was far in the distance. Then the distance between us closed, and I felt his robe brush my arm in my imagination. And I saw in my mind's eye this image of weathered hands, kind of calloused hands, and I recognized those as my dad's hands. He does a lot of yard work. He's always in the, he's always working in the garden and stuff. And something just shifted in my heart where I actually admitted and recognized how much my dad loved me and how much he had done for the family. And up until then, I had never thought of my dad as someone who loved me. I knew he was present in terms of strict discipline, and you know, he was present at dinners when he wasn't traveling for work, but I never had this sense of my dad as someone who loved me. And I was, and this, I think it happens a lot in our relationship with God, but I put that on God. And so God for me was also someone who was strict and distant. But then also this image of hands, of my dad's hands, became an image of God. God giving me everything that I am, everything I have and possess, my gifts, talents, hopes, and dreams. And I started to see God as the ultimate giver, the source of all gifts, who gives from his hands our being and our purpose. And then in my heart, there was this surging, burning, welling up of God's love that wanted to move outwards towards others. And that's what led me to think about religious life. I thought, wow, I feel this immense fulfilling love, and I want to share that with as many people as possible. And it's similar to your mission statement. It talks about developing Jesus-centered followers committed to sharing God's love. And it was really that just drew me in, wanting to share God's love. And such a significant portion of prayer is simply showing up. All I did was come to prayer because I was attracted to the water Christ was bringing. All I did was pay attention to internal movements in my heart during prayer, shared these emotions. Then Jesus did the heavy lifting, as he so often does in prayer. He started to heal and transform my relationship with my dad. And that's what our companion gives us. Jesus gives us healing, freedom, transformation. In his companionship, he reveals who God is, love. He brings us to the Father, sets our heart on fire, a fire that burns away our misperceptions and impels us towards mission and service. My second story involves coming to Jesus with suffering. And I hope my preaching today is not a source of suffering for you, but if it is, you can always go to Jesus with that, and he will help you carry it. As part of my Jesuit life, we have 8-day silent retreats. And my second 8-day retreat was when I was still a Jesuit novice, meaning it was in my first 2 years as a Jesuit, learning how to be a Jesuit, testing my desire to be a Jesuit. Do I really want to go on with this thing? And then a major point of discernment or decision through prayer involved whether I wanted to go and be a Jesuit or go and get married, and also whether I wanted to be a priest or a brother, because a brother, as I am, is a non-ordained Jesuit, whereas Nick over here, Nick's training to be a priest. So I was attempting to make some big decisions in my life. But I had this complication in prayer. I had recently been diagnosed with what's called OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, which for me, it's not so much that I have to be organized, because I'm not organized at all. It's more like I have obsessive repetitive thoughts that kind of act as this sharp critical voice that undermine my belief in reality, my goodness. And we all have that voice, but with OCD, it's louder, more repetitive, and it makes prayer really difficult for me. And towards the end of the retreat, I was angry and exhausted with Jesus, and I said, Jesus, why did you give me this OCD? Why did you give me this mental disorder, whatever? And Jesus didn't respond right away, but eventually I heard this soft, matter-of-fact voice just say, our OCD. Our OCD. It was as if he was correcting me to replace the word my with our. It was such a clear reminder for me that Jesus was in my suffering, incarnate in my suffering. We hear in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew Jesus' name, which is Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. Then the last line of Matthew's Gospel includes Jesus saying, "And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." But Emmanuel is not with us in the abstract. He's with us in the particular forms of suffering and trials that we have. Now let me tell you, Jesus, he didn't take away my OCD. I still have OCD. But he made it possible for me to carry it. While Simon the Cyrenian carried Jesus' cross, Jesus is our ultimate Simon. He's the ultimate cross bearer that also enlists other people in our lives to help us carry our crosses and suffering. In whatever area of life that may include, your physical, mental health, financial insecurity, relationships, aging, loss, and mourning. Now, this is what I find amazing, truly amazing, is that not only does Jesus help us carry our crosses and comforts and consoles us, but we grow closer to him and our suffering because of our suffering. Our very suffering becomes the medium by which we get to know Jesus and we experience union with Jesus. So I would say go to Jesus with your suffering, like one of those songs we just sang said. Be honest, don't hold back. Listen and wait for Jesus to respond and surprise you. You not have to carry your cross alone. Come to him with your cross. The third, final story involves, as I promised, the time I was convinced Jesus was trying to kill me. Let me explain. Early on in the novitiate, I was continuing this practice of imaginative prayer, and which is challenging me because of the OCD I said before, but also I have a hyperactive imagination that creates and veers in ways that I don't expect, in ways I don't want to. And then in prayer, I was noticing, well, Jesus, oftentimes when he's going to pray, he goes up to the mountain to pray. So I thought, well, why don't I, if I'm talking to Jesus, why don't I imagine myself like going up to the mountain with Jesus? And so I imagine myself walking side by side with Jesus. And then all of a sudden, in my imagination, I feel these arms lunge out and push me off the mountain. And I'm just, like, picture myself flailing and falling off the mountain. And I go to spiritual direction the next day, and I told my spiritual director, I think Jesus tried to murder me. And he goes, well, and he was understandably kind of shocked, didn't know what to say. And he said, well, okay, why don't you go back to prayer and talk to Jesus and ask what's going on? So I went back to prayer, and the same thing happened. We're walking along the mountainside trail, and Jesus pushes me off the mountain. And I had heard it as Jesus, the Lamb of God, Prince of Peace, but Jesus the murderer, this is a new experience for me. And maybe looking back, maybe he just wanted his alone time on the mountain. It does say he goes by himself to have solitude, and maybe I was just encroaching on his alone time. And something happened later on in my novitiate experience. We have what's called the 30-day long retreat. It's the core of our novitiate experience, where we follow a set of prayer meditations by our founder, and we use a retreat manual called the Spiritual Exercises. And I'm in day 29 of the retreat, and I was praying outside on a bench. The novitiate grounds are surrounded by a lot of cattle grazing pastures, and I was under the trees looking up at the sky, and I saw these hawks just circling. And I thought, wow, I want to live like that. I want to live just guided by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to have that peace and grace that just kind of comes with being like the hawks. So later on, the next day, I don't really remember the hawks until the next day. And I have another prayer experience where I'm on the mountaintop with Jesus, and he's sitting across from me. And he invites me to go to the edge of the mountain. And I'm thinking, oh, no. Not this time. I know what's going to happen. You're going to push me off. And lo and behold, he pushes me off. But this time, something different happened. Instead of imagining myself falling into a dark abyss, I remembered the hawks I had seen the previous day before. I pictured the Hawks gliding and myself gliding from the perspective of the Hawks, remembering how the Hawks exemplified being carried by the Holy Spirit. At first, I wasn't really able to articulate this experience, but my spiritual director helped me see that what was going on for me was that I thought Jesus was trying to kill me, but what he was doing was he was trying to push me out of fear. He was trying to push me out of fear and empower me. And the reality was I was afraid of Jesus. I was terrified of Jesus, what I thought he could tell me to do in my life, the power I thought he had over me, just my image of not only God, but what his son was. And upon further examination, I realized I was terrified of life itself. I had been dominated and controlled by fear for so long, fear surrounding relationships, my future, my family, what other people thought of me. I strongly identified with the paralyzing fear the disciples had after Jesus was crucified. The Gospel of John reveals that the disciples had locked themselves inside a room due to fear. They are terrified and hiding. They saw what happened to Jesus, and they worried they might suffer the same fate. How does Jesus respond? First, he enters their place of fear. He enters the locked room. Then he brings these words that we know so well: peace be with you. And he sends them in the mission saying, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Lastly, he breathes on them the Holy Spirit saying, receive the Holy Spirit. And he gives them the power to forgive sins. Fear is debilitating. It's paralyzing. The great tragedy of fear is that it can prevent us from being the person God has called us to be, who God intends us to be. Guess what is the most commonly repeated phrase in the whole Bible, in both the Old Testament and New Testament? It's variations of fear not, such as be not afraid, do not be afraid, or have no fear. Yet like our suffering and our image of God, Jesus can enter into that place of fear if we let him. He can help us carry it. He gives us the Holy Spirit, our advocate, our defender, which can embolden us and give us courage. Like our experience of suffering, it doesn't mean fear suddenly evaporates forever, but it does mean we can triumph over fear with Jesus and become fully alive in our greatest version of ourselves as disciples of Christ. Jesus doesn't want us to live in a locked upper room full of fear. He wants us to thrive and flourish as humans who praise, reverence, and serve God and embrace our various callings. I think it's so vital to ask ourselves, in what ways might we be locked in an upper room? What is keeping us in fear? And have we invited Jesus into that space of fear and let him say to us, peace be with you? In closing, I want to return to that main question. How do we experience the closeness of Christ and the deeper intimacy and companionship that comes with that closeness? We experience it in prayer when we simply show up, seeking to drink from the water that Christ brings, so we will no longer be thirsty. Prayer is the place where we come parched, dry, broken, disappointed, and burdened, and Jesus gives us living water that becomes a spring of water welling up to eternal life. We experience this intimacy and companionship through being courageously open and honest with Jesus. We experience it when we bring our whole selves to Jesus in prayer, when we tap into and name what at our core is deeply affecting us. And then when we communicate and share that, that's when we get to know Jesus. So we must be open, honest, and persistent in prayer, and then we will experience that closeness and tenderness. He will transform and heal those parts of us we didn't even know needed to be healed and transformed. We will learn to understand and live by these words. Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. The word companion, it comes from two Latin words meaning bread and together with, which just means the companion, it's someone you eat with. It's someone you break bread with. Jesus is the perfect companion because not only is he with us, he gives himself to us. He is the bread of life. Persevere in prayer, my brothers and sisters. We must not hold back or be afraid of what we can or can't say to Jesus or what we think we can or can't bring to Jesus. Jesus can handle it, and he will surprise you. The last thing I want to say is I was just really struck coming in here before church started. Well, it starts when you walk in the door, I guess, and when you leave. But seeing the way y'all were talking to each other and the laughter, I thought, okay, the gospel, y'all are living out the gospel. Because for me, when I see people joyful, I see, okay, the gospel is being lived out here. So it's a gift for me to enter into this community, this gospel-filled space. And thanks for listening to what I have to say. Yeah.
Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hilltran United. Hilltran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hilltran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app. Or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hilltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.